I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. If not, we're going to put it up on the screen this morning. And if you're able, I want to invite us to stand to our feet so that we could read the Word of God out loud together as a church family. There's something powerful that happens when we speak the Word of God and release it into the atmosphere. How many believe there's power in the Word of God? So we're going to read the scripture together out loud as if we believe it on a count of three. One, two, three. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We look to your word for comfort this morning. We look to your word for strength. And if need be, correction, Lord God. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning from the subject, God wants his home back. God wants his home back. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 gives us the prophetic announcement about the first Christmas morning. And it is spoken during a time of great discouragement, a time of great sorrow. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon the prophet Isaiah. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Someone say Emmanuel. Now, I want you to keep this verse in your mind because I'm going to come full circle with it by the time we're done with our study this morning. But when I study the story of the Bible, I've learned that for some reason, God has always sought a place to live in this world, a dwelling place, a home. Someone say home. God has always sought a place to call his own, a space to call his own. He sought a place to hang out, a place to kick it, a place to live. And we see this all the way in the beginning in the garden that God created that was called Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to how it describes the garden. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So I want you to notice that it is in the garden that God is walking, God is talking. It is the presence of the Lord is in the garden. And I want to suggest to you that the garden was God's first home on this earth. It was his first home. He lived there. He walked there, he hung out there, he talked with Adam and Eve there, and the garden was the place where heaven and earth interacted. It was the place where heaven and earth interacted. And I want to suggest to you that we need more places today where heaven and earth interact. And I'll be even more specific. I believe that every church should be a place where heaven and earth interact. We come to church, and many of us, we bring our earthly sorrow, and we bring our earthly pain, and we bring our earthly frustration. And it is here where we meet the presence of God. It is here where God meets us with his heavenly presence, his heavenly healing, his heavenly touch. Now, part of God's original intent when he created this earth, or he created the garden, I should say, was to spread his presence all around the world. Or you could say expand his home. When God created us in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and he created the Garden of Eden, his original intent was to expand his home all across the world. This was, in a sense, a divine home expansion project. His home was to start in the garden, but through his partnership with mankind, Adam and Eve, he was to spread his home all throughout the world. Are you following along this morning? Now, sadly, we learned that when you study Genesis, we learned that Adam and Eve eventually disobey God. Adam and Eve, they choose sin over God. They choose the world over God. They choose worldly pleasure over God, and they disobey God. And the moment that they disobey God, the moment that they rebel against God, God immediately shut down the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, God had to force man out of his home, or force man out of the garden. And one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Listen to this. This is directly after man disobeys God. And look at the result. It says, so God drove out the man from the garden. So God drove out the man from the garden. That word drove out means to force out. And I could picture Adam maybe with his kind of nails dug into the ground saying, no, I don't want to leave. No, but because of sin, God was forced to drag him out of the Garden of Eden. Now, what's interesting is this word drove out is also a word or a phrase used for a divorce, So, so get this, sin divorced us from God. Sin divorced us from God. If you're wondering when the first divorce happened, it happened in the Garden of Eden when man chose the world over God. And from that moment, like from that moment of rebellion, in effect, God retreated back to heaven. God retreated back to heaven, and Satan comes in and he begins to run havoc in the world. This is where Satan begins to feed us with lies. This is where Satan begins to feed us with sickness and disease. If you ever wonder where sickness comes into the world, it comes in through sin. If you ever wonder where disease comes into the world, it comes in through sin. If you ever wonder where chaos comes into the world, it comes in through sin. Now remember, at the moment, during this time where Adam and Eve rebels against God, God closes up shop of the garden. He kicks man out, and God, in effect, retreats back to heaven. He retreats back to heaven. Now, you would think that God would be done with us. You would think that God would destroy us. You would think that God would leave us and abandon us and leave us to our own demise. Not many people would come back to their own party, especially if they got kicked out of their own party. But when you read the story of the Bible, something fascinating happens. Something very interesting happens. Instead of abandoning us, God starts to pursue us. God starts to run after us. God starts to pursue us. We sang about his love this morning, that out of his love, he pursues us. And it's very fascinating that God always kind of seems to pop back up. He always seems to pop back up. He keeps showing back up in the lives of mankind. He keeps popping back up. When you study the story of the Bible, you'll learn that God pops back up, and some people refuse him, some people reject him, but other people let him in. Some people reject God, some people let him in. And the scriptures reveal that God pops up in the life of a man by the name of Enoch. Genesis 5:22, it talks about Enoch walked with God. Enoch let God back into his life. Then God pops up in the life of a man by the name of Noah. Genesis 6:9 says Noah walked with God. What is Noah doing? He's letting God back in. And then God pops back up in the life of a man by the name of Abraham. And God actually tells Abraham in Genesis 17, I am Almighty God, walk before me. So God pops back up and Abraham lets him back in. And then God pops up in the life of a man by the name of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, it says, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now think about this for a second, because Moses is not thinking about God. Moses doesn't have God on his mind. Moses is in the middle of the desert, and God pops up in the middle of a bush. He pops up in a bush and he gets the attention of Moses. And what does Moses do? Moses lets God into his life. Now, I suspect that God tried to walk with many other more people during this time, and many people did not let God in. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 6:3, God kind of gets frustrated and he says, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. In other words, God gets frustrated and says, listen, even though I love you and I'm pursuing you, I'm not going to always go where I'm not wanted. I'm not going to keep going where I am not wanted. Finally, when you kind of go deeper into the story of the Bible, instead of God popping up in the life of individuals, finally, God finds a group of people that will let him in. And they're called the Hebrews. They're called the Israelites. And what's fascinating is that through the Israelites, through the Hebrews, God started to build another home on earth. God started to build another home on earth. And he tells the Israelites, he says, and they are to make a sanctuary. Someone say sanctuary. They are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may what? I may dwell among them. Look at God. He's looking for a place to live. He's looking for a home. And he tells the Israelites that I love you so much that I want you to build a sanctuary so that I can live by you, so that I can live with you. Now, a sanctuary, in effect, is a tent. It is a tent. And God was saying, I want my home back on earth. And I love you so much that I'm willing to live in a tent if the tent is next to you. Amen. That's how much God loves us. Now, take in consideration the comparison between God's first home, which is the garden. If you study in Genesis, the Bible says the garden was beautiful. It had rubies. It had precious pearls. It was God's first home. But remember, it got shut up because of sin. Now God is saying, I'm willing to step down and live in a tent because I love you so much. Years later, God tells the Israelites, he says, I want you to build me a temple. Someone say temple. Now, the temple is essentially a larger home for God. Again, God is saying, I want my home back. And, you know, I'm willing to live in a tent, but now I want you to build me a temple, which is a larger home. And in First Chronicles chapter 28, David testifies, he says, God said to me, your son Solomon will build my temple. What is God doing? His home expansion plan is back in effect. He is seeking to expand his home throughout the earth. Now, you don't have to turn there, but when they finally built the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. Anybody remember what the glory of the Lord is? We taught about this year. The glory of the Lord, in effect, is the presence of God. The glory of the Lord is the presence of God. So when they built this large, beautiful temple, it was a place for God to call home. And the moment that they built it and dedicated to him, the presence of the Lord comes into the home, because now that becomes God's home on this earth. Is anybody following along? Finally, God has a home to call his own. Finally, God can, you know, pick up his feet. Finally, God can relax. Finally, God can hang out with his own home amongst his people. The sad thing is that reality did not last too long. You know why? Because man messed up again. Man, God's people, begin to sin. They begin to rebel against God, and eventually, because of their rebellion, the temple got destroyed. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 9, it says the temple burned down. God's home on earth gets burnt down because mankind chooses sin over God. Because mankind continues to rebel. Again, we mess up. Again, we choose the world instead of God. And God's home gets burnt down. Now again, you would think that God would retreat back into heaven and abandon us. You would think that God would leave us alone to our own demise. You would think that God would say, you know what? I tried, and I'm washing my hands with them because they refuse to obey me. You would think that God would forsake us. But no. Mm-mm. The love story goes deeper. God loves us too much to abandon us. What does he do? What does he do? Instead of abandoning us, God says, you know what? I'm going to go down there myself in the form of a human body. Remember the opening scripture that we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? It says that God will give us a sign and the virgin will give birth to a person that will be called Emmanuel. Listen to this. God makes human flesh his new home. He never abandoned his home expansion program. He never abandoned it. His desire is still to fill this world up with his presence, with his home. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And listen to what it says. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And look at, now the scripture gives us the definition of what Emmanuel means. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God is with us. He didn't abandon us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God saying, listen, I love them so much that I'm going to wrap myself up in human form and come down among them myself. The baby is not just the baby. The baby is the king of the universe. So God comes down in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. And I want to suggest to us to this morning, my brothers and sisters, that Christmas is not about Christmas trees. Christmas is not about eggnog. Christmas is not about fireplaces. Christmas is not about the mistletoe, and it's not about the Lakewood Mall. Christmas is about God loving us so much to come back for us. This is what Christmas is about. This is what the first Christmas morning is all about. It is about God loving us so much to come back for us. He didn't abandon us. He didn't forsake us. He didn't leave us in our sin, even though he had every right to do so. In Jesus, God was walking amongst us again. The early disciples ate with God. The early disciples laughed with God. The early disciples sang with God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you look at me, you have seen the Father. If you look at me, you have seen the Father. And finally, God has a permanent home on this earth. Finally, God has a home to call his own. The sad thing is that did not last long. You know why? Because they crucified Jesus. They hanged Jesus high on a cross. They rejected God again. They shut out God again. They kicked him out of the party again. What did Jesus do? Jesus healed people. Jesus fed people. God delivered people from darkness. And what did they do? They kicked God out by crucifying him, by killing him. Over and over again, by and large, humanity has rejected God. You would think he would abandon us. You would think he would forsake us. But thanks be to God that God had a master plan. God always has a master plan, my brothers and sisters. God always has a master plan. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you feel. God always has a master plan. Always. Always has a master plan. I just came back from our Carson campus, and one of the families that lit the candle of hope, the Rusher family, Brother Sam and his wife and his little brothers, and his parents were in the church as well, in the service as well. And they lit the candle, they read the Advent, and I couldn't help but remember how Sam ended up at Chapel of Change. Couldn't help but remember. About 2.5 years ago, the doctor said that I had high cholesterol and high sugar. And I don't know about you, but that scared me. And so I start running around the city of Bellflower. They have like a track. I never run in my life, but I was feeling like whoever that guy is. I was running around Bellflower, right? Exercising. One day I came across Sims Park, and I seen this individual playing basketball himself. And I felt, I like to believe it was the Holy Spirit, to go interact with him. And I went and I interrupted him. I said, hey, you mind if I shoot with you? And he said, yeah. And from that moment, me and him began to battle almost every day at Sims Park playing one-on-one basketball. We began to battle almost every day, 8 o'clock in the morning for about 3 months straight. 3 months straight, we begin to battle. And several months after that, I don't even remember how he did it. But one day, he ended up in our church. Ended it in our church. The next day, his family ended up in our church. And today, he's lighting the candle of hope, right? And guess what? Praise the Lord. Last month, I got my blood test, and the doctor said I didn't have no more high cholesterol or high sugar. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe God put the fear of God inside of me to start running around. I don't know. Maybe he allowed that to happen so we could reach out and snatch a soul. Listen, God always has a master plan. Always has a master plan. Always. Listen, Jesus was born, died, and resurrected to make us God's new home. I want you to get this, because this is what Christmas is all about. Beyond the gifts, beyond the trees, beyond the mistletoe, Jesus was born, he died and resurrected to make us, God's new home on this earth. His home expansion plan is still in full effect. God wants to live in each one of us. He wants to live inside of us. Jesus taught about this. Jesus taught about this in John chapter 14, verse 15. He mentioned this in John chapter 14, verse 15. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to what he says. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me." Anybody love Jesus this morning? Anybody love Jesus? How do we know if we love Jesus, right? Like, what is the measurement of our love for Jesus? How do we know if we love Jesus? Jesus says right here, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Obedience is the measurement of our love for our Savior. It's obedience. He says, "He will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God's home expansion plan is still in effect. And the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus happen so that God can make us his new home on this earth. 50 days after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, 120 people let God into their lives. You know what happened the moment that they let God into their lives? At that moment, God's home got bigger in this world. At that moment, God's home got bigger into this world. Hours after that, you study the book of Acts. Hours after that, 3,000 people let God into their lives. You know what happens at that moment? God's home got bigger in this world. Days after that, thousands of more people let God into their lives. And God's home got bigger in this world. And throughout every generation since then, men and women have let God in. And those who have let God in have impacted communities. They have changed generations. They have saved lives. They have brought the kingdom down. God is still searching for a home. In our generation, he is still looking to expand his home in this generation. And when we let God in, my brothers and sisters, he brings the kingdom. When we let God in, he brings life. When we let God in, he brings hope. When we let God in, he brings purpose. When we let God in, he brings the meaning to our past. When we let God in, he heals us of the wounds that this world has tried to inflict upon us. I'm so glad that at 18, 19 years old, I let God into my broken soul. And he began to heal me. And today, the home of God is supposed to be the hearts and lives of mankind. The home of God is supposed to be the hearts and lives of mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, "And in him," speaking of Jesus, "in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You and I are meant to be the temple of God. You and I are meant to be the dwelling place of God. He no longer lives in brick and mortar. But he seeks the human heart. He seeks the human mind. I got news for us this weekend. God wants his home back. He wants his home back. And guess what? You're it. You're it. Your decisions, your marriage, your job, your education, your mind. He wants it back. He wants it back. And many of us have kicked God out. Humankind's failure, our main failures, we're regularly kicking God out. Kicking him out of our decisions, kicking him out of our marriage, kicking him out of our family, kicking him out of our jobs, kicking him out of our schools. When is the last time you sought God for that decision that you were going to make? When is the last time you sought God for whether or not you should take that position at work? When is the last time you asked God what you should do? God wants back in. The last verse I'm going to share, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, he says, look, look, pay attention to me. Look, look, look. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Knock. I stand at the door and knock. Every time you got invited to church, that was a knock. Every time you should have died, but you didn't die, that was a knock. Every time you should have went to jail, but you didn't go to jail, that was a knock. Every time somebody prayed for you, that was a knock. Every time your mama prayed for you, that was a knock. Every time your family prayed for you, that was a knock. God has been knocking on your door for so many years. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice, open the door. Open the door. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. The cry of the Spirit today in your life as we end 2019 and we go position ourselves for 2020. The cry of the Holy Spirit is let me in. If you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Will you let God back in? That's the question. That is the question for you. Let us bow our heads. With every head bowed, while everybody remains seated, as the worship team comes up and plays lightly in the background, I want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord. What is it that the Lord was trying to get across to you? What was God trying to tell you this morning through this word? Let us bow our heads. Let us remain in an atmosphere of reverence and reflection. There's someone in here who needs to let God in. God's been knocking on your heart for some time now. Maybe there's someone in here who needs to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, either for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord. If that is you, I want you to think about that for the next couple moments. Is that you? Because in a moment, I'm going to give you opportunity to surrender to Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's anybody in here who needs to surrender to the Lord for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord, maybe you kicked God out of your decisions or kicked God out of your family or kicked God out of your life, and you need to surrender to the Lord or rededicate your life to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand right where you're at so I can pray with you. Amen. I see you. Just keep your hand raised. You want to let God in. I see you. Anyone else? I see you. Hallelujah. Keep your hand up. Anyone else? For those of you who lifted up your hand, I'm going to ask that you just take a step of faith and just stand up right where you're at. I want to pray with you right where you're at. Just stand up right where you're at. I want to let God in. I want to let God in. Hallelujah. If you stood up, I want to lead you in a simple prayer, but I want you to mean it from your heart. I want you to say this prayer with me from your heart. Lord God, I messed up. I turned from you, but today I turn back to you. I repent of my sins and I surrender my heart to you. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And help me to serve you. Help me to press after you. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for those. Remain standing. Remain standing. Father God, I thank you for the courage of our brothers and sisters who stood up to surrender to you. Lord, your word says if anyone confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That even now they are cleansed. Even now they're forgiven. Even now they have new life. I thank you for saving them. And I pray that you fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you draw them closer to you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Touch their life, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Remain standing, remain standing. Look at me for a second. I want to give you some instructions. For those of you who stood up, I want to give you some instructions because sometimes we think just making the decision is everything, but it's not. You're saved in a moment, but you're restored in a process. Your restoration takes a process. You're saved right now. You're sealed. You're delivered. You're going to heaven. But God wants to give you more than just heaven. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to use you in our generation to expand his hope home in our generation. So listen to this. Serving the Lord is all about a journey of steps. It takes steps. You took a step by coming to church. You took a step by standing up. But your steps are not done yet. It's not done yet. You got to take more steps. You got to continue to take steps. I want to give you a couple of your steps that you should be taking. Number one, tomorrow or even today, every morning, you should read a portion of your Bible. Start off in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Just read about Jesus. You don't have to get, too complicated. Just read about the life of Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Learn about what he liked, what he loved, what he didn't like. Learn about how he lived. Start off in the Gospel of John. Two, begin to pray. In the morning before you go to work or school, just pray. Just say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, direct me today. Lord, help me today. Just start off by saying simple prayers and God will strengthen you right where you're at. And here's your third step. You got to come back. You are not designed to serve the Lord by yourself. You're not designed to live life by yourself. We are designed to serve the Lord in community. Don't allow the devil to isolate you. You got to press into the church. You got to press in to the people of God. And so I want to encourage you to come back, get connected somehow. There's different options. Look at the bulletin, different times and spaces. Thursday night, we have Bible study here on Thursday night. We have men's group on Friday nights. We have women's gathering. You got to press in. And the more steps you take, the more healing you receive, the more restoration you receive, and the Lord strengthens you more and more. So I want to encourage you, continue to press in. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.